Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'm Andrew. I help coordinate the youth group and life groups here at St. Matt's. And both at the youth group and in our life groups, we try to make these ministries revolving around God's Word. Because I believe God's Word is clear. Teenagers can read and understand the Bible for themselves, and so can adults. So, in having said that, I made the mistake on planning for this talk by reading a commentary. I'm not against all commentaries or whatever, but the start of the section that I looked at, it started off saying, Romans 5, 12 to 21 is one of the most difficult and controversial passages to interpret in all of Pauline literature. So I went to public school outside Campbelltown, and I thought I understood what this passage is about. I thought verse 19 in today's passage is the main point. Verse 19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, and so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." In today's passage, we have two people, Adam and Jesus. And by their one actions, it has affected all people. This passage is a whole bunch of contrasting ideas, and we may get muddled in it. But I think it's very clear what it's about. And before we look at this passage proper, I'm going to ask God for help, so that we'll be able to wrestle with the deep truths that this passage presents. Because this passage is for you. This passage is for everybody, with no exceptions. It's for people of all times, in all places, which includes you and me, and it has eternal consequences for us. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us, by showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before some of you were born, in 1992, Francis Fukuyama, he wrote a book about the end of history. And he said, this book caused loads of discussions in academic circles, and people talked about it years afterwards. He said that history is marked by a great succession of these culture-shaping ideas. Society and culture could be going one direction, and this idea comes along, and they go in a different direction. And he said, in 1992, we have reached the last great idea. There will be no more great ideas after this. We have evolved, we have arrived, we have made it. And so everyone wants to know, what's this idea, right? What is it? He said it was Western liberal democracy. So, right, don't get me wrong, I love that we are a democratic nation. And while we as Canberrans might argue about the finer points of the Hare Clark system, in general, in democracy, it means that we collectively can choose who our leaders and representatives are. That we know that the person at the top, they're not put in there because of who their parents were, like in a monarchy. They're not put in there because they have the biggest army, like in some sort of military coup. But we all got to vote and pick representatives who in turn gets to pick the leader of their party. In this country, we get to have a say as to who represents us. We are all given a choice. And this is the air we breathe. We think the choices we make are what define us. What we do, where we live, what we eat, how we project ourselves through our dress, or in our, we think choices are what define us, and that's fine. How we project ourselves on social media, what decisions we make. But so when someone comes to our text today, we may feel like it's a bit unfair. For in this text, it says, there are two representatives for everyone, and we did not get to choose these representatives. And because of these two representatives and their actions, it has affected everyone on the entire planet. So today we're going to look at these two representatives and their actions and see what this means for us. For those who want a breakup, our breakup today is the sin of Adam, the gift of Jesus, and your choice. The sin of Adam, the gift of Jesus, and your choice. So in this passage, Paul puts people into two and only two families. There are either those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And Paul, at the top here, he gets a bit sidetracked in his arguments. Verses 13 and 14 go on a bit of a tangent about Adam, and then he resumes his main argument in verse 15. And so we see, in Adam, sin enters the world, and so death also comes into this world. From Adam to Moses, all people died, even though they hadn't been given the law to break. It was because of Adam's disobedience that death was ruling and had power over this world. This may sound harsh, but everyone dies because Adam brought sin into this world. That is, you, your mum, everyone you love, everyone you don't, are all going to die, and this is because of Adam's disobedience. David catches on to this a little bit in Psalm 51. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You may think this is unfair. Why do people die because of Adam's sin? I didn't choose him as my representative. This seems unfair. However, we need to remember that it was God who elected Adam as our representative. What better system would you have? Do you think Scott Morrison is a better representative for us all? You think the state of origin has the best representative of people who are from New South Wales and from people who are from Queensland? Are they the best pick? Representative government, in my mind, doesn't seem to be going too well in the US if you just look at the last two guys who've been in charge. Could you have chosen better than God? And God didn't just choose Adam, he made him to be our representative. What are your thoughts about God and his character and his wisdom? Do you know a better elector than God who could choose someone as your representative? God made Adam with the ability not to sin. But once Adam did sin, all of humanity inherited the state of not being able to not sin. Because of Adam's sin, it has condemned everybody. And this is how life works when you think about it. When you think a little deeper about your circumstances and the choices that you make, how much of it are you really in control? Did you choose your job or did your boss employ you? I never wanted to move to Canberra, right? It's winter. Why choose this? I wanted to work in Sydney. When I finished uni, I applied for like 100 jobs in Sydney and I didn't get one of them. That wasn't my choice. Some people were unable to make it to these services because of the new COVID restrictions that happened yesterday. That wasn't their choice. You don't choose your family, location of birth, what school you went to when you're young. Our family, upbringing, culture, crisis of circumstance, all these shape us dramatically, and we have no say in that. And just look back on your own timeline in life of your parents and your grandparents, just two generations of choices that has been made that affect you right now. How many of your parents or grandparents chose to move different cities or countries for jobs? How many got caught up in a war or accidentally met their future partner, all to end up with you, and you had no say in any of that. Just going back 60 years in my own family history, there's a whole bunch of decisions that I didn't make. World War II happened. Malta had been bombed by the Germans pretty savagely. And Australia were looking for a cheap workforce. So under the White Australian policy, my dad, when he was a child, and his family came out here by boat. He had very little say in that, and I had absolutely none. Yet, these choices have affected me. In life, we inherit a whole bunch of circumstances and traits and behaviors from our ancestors. And Paul says this goes straight to the top. We are all part of the one family. And what overwhelming trait does this family have? Disobedience, disconnection, and death. This is how you know if you are in Adam. Because of Adam's disobedience, death now rules. Because of Adam's sin, he and everyone else is disconnected from God. And the extent of sin is self-evident, although some try hard not to believe it. I've asked people who say that they think the man on the street is essentially good if they lock their car. For in locking your car, you're literally saying you do not trust the man on the street. 100 years ago, some theologians were trying to deny original sin, of which G.K. Chesterton, he said, "Certain new theologians dispute original sin, which is the only part of Christian theology which really can be proved. They essentially deny human sin, which they can see in the street." In that little section, he goes on to talk about if you see someone who enjoys skinning a cat, the atheist would say this proves their denial of God. The Christian would say this proves man's lack of union with Christ. But these new theologians think it's highly rational to deny the cat. Sin is everywhere. We all have this family trait, for we are all ruled by death. It is in our nature. If you don't think Adam's actions affect you, then try this. Be good and don't die. But because of God's grace and free gift to humanity, there is another representative who, again, we did not choose. If we are upset about the unfairness of Adam as our representative, to be consistent, we should be unfair about Jesus as our representative. Both were chosen by God and not us. So again, what does this say about God and his character and his wisdom? God the Father provided Jesus, who was the perfect man, who was provided as a gift for us to rescue us from our disobedience, disconnection, and death. Yes, we are affected by Adam, but we can also be affected by the gift of Jesus. In our passage from verses 15 to 19, there is a compare and contrast between these two representatives who affect us. Both Adam and Jesus are similar in that we see how one man's actions affect many other people. Adam's disobedience has set out a ripple effect through all of history, and we too have been displaced by his waves. However, the gift of Jesus has also sent out his own waves. But his waves are so much greater. He doesn't just cancel out Adam's waves and still the waters. He overwhelmingly wipes out his effects. It's like a tsunami against a small splash in the pond. And in this passage, notice how much more Jesus, the gift, is better than Adam. Adam cannot be compared to the abundant provision of grace we have in Jesus. So I'm just going to step through verses 15, 16, and 17 to see this great overflow, great result, and the reign of this gift over sin. So in verse 15, we see a little of this model or framework on how this representative argument works. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that come by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? We see how one action overflows to others. Like you sometimes see a tower of glasses at some special event where you pour in the top glass and it overflows into the next ones below it. This is the idea here. Adam's action of sin means that the many die, but the grace of Jesus overflows to the many. What family are you in? Who is at the top of your family tree? The one with Adam as the top glass, or the one with Jesus as the top glass? Moving to verse 16, we see the result of both Adam and Jesus' actions. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Adam brought condemnation, Jesus brought justification. Adam broke God's command not to eat from that one tree in the garden, and in breaking this rule, he was a lawbreaker, and so he had to face the lawmaker. If you steal something, you're a robber. If you kill someone, you're a murderer. If you tell a lie, you're a liar. And in breaking these rules or laws, there are punishment and judgments pronounced on you. And the opposite of this is to be found innocent, to be found in the right. And in Jesus, we see that he has come to make us right, for us to appear justified and not condemned before God. This is a much harder task for Jesus to pull off, as the truth is, we should be condemned. We have all fallen short of God's standards and broken his rules. But because of the gift of Jesus, it is that he deals with our many sins and makes us justified before God. Adam's actions bring condemnation. Jesus' actions bring justification. So which family are you in? The condemned one or the justified one? Are you anxiously preparing your defense for when you go to meet your judge? Are you anxiously trying to put in your community service hours already, trying to offset your coming punishment? Or are you fine? Are you sleeping easy, knowing that you are innocent, knowing that someone has already argued your case and has paid your debt for you? Do you have anxiety or peace based on who your representative is? And verse 17 continues with the effect of sin. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The result of sin is condemnation and death. The result of God's grace is justification and life. We see that under Adam, he brought in death to rule over us, but under Jesus, he made us right and brought in life to rule over us. They say the top two fears that people have is public speaking and then death. Death is the great enemy that rules over us. We take vaccinations to be safe. We put on seat belts. We wear helmets on motorbikes. We look both ways before crossing the road because we fear death. Death tells us that there is an end, a finality to who we are. So we try to consume and take and enjoy ourselves for this brief moment of time before death comes to take us. But not so with the Christian. Because of Jesus, who defeated death and rose again, we can have assurance that death is not the final enemy. Instead, we have life. Life now and life later. This is the free gift that's given to us in Jesus. We have no fear of death, and we have hope for the future. We can have joy even in suffering. We can have peace with God and each other. We are no longer disconnected from God, no longer his enemy. But now we are adopted into his family. This is an identity-shifting idea. This changes us. So we see how from Adam, sin leads to condemnation and death. But the gift of Jesus brings in grace, which leads to justification, which leads to life. And Paul summarizes this argument in verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass results in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. As one act of sin resulted in condemnation for all, so Jesus' right act resulted in justification and life for all people. Through the disobedience of one person, all were made sinners. Through the obedience of one person, the many will be made right with God. Now, as an aside, verse 18 has been used sometimes to argue that everyone goes to heaven, that everyone is saved, that this is universalism. Because the passage literally says that also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. That's what it says. But like most ideas that might not feel like it mixes with the rest of the Bible, this position can easily be debunked by reading the bits before and after it. A classic bad example of this position as well is from Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. He does this a few times by not reading passages before and afterwards, and I'll just focus on one example here. He looks at Revelation 21, where it talks about the new city that comes down. This is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the renewal of all things. And in that vision, there is this new city where the gates are never shut, which means that people can come and enter as they please. Now, Rob Bell asked these questions about these gates. Can God bring proper, lasting justice, banishing certain actions and the people who do them from the new creation, while at the same time allowing and waiting and hoping for the possibility of the reconciliation of the very same people, keeping the gates, in essence, open? Will everyone eventually be reconciled to God, or will there be those who cling to their version of their story, insisting on their right to be their own little God, ruling their own little miserable kingdom? These are nice questions. Bell hopes that even after death, some will let go of their own version of their story and repent and come back to the city that has wide open gates. But Bell has forgotten that Revelation 20 comes before Revelation 21. He just had to read the previous chapter where people are judged and some are thrown into lake of fire for all of eternity. Only after that is the vision of the new city with the gates that are never shut. The city comes after judgment, after the sifting and the sorting. And in our passage with verse 18, we just need to read around it. In verses 15 and 17 and 19, twice Paul says that Jesus' actions were for the many. Verse 17 says, all who enjoy the effects of Jesus' actions are those who receive him. And if you just cast your mind back to Romans 1, 2, and 3 at the start of this term, Paul makes it abundantly clear that he is not a universalist, except to say that he thinks all people are universally condemned by sin. Paul is just showing the type or model of framework on how one person's actions affect many. And I think Paul clarifies this point further in verses 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So Paul wraps this section up by repeating again how much better Jesus is. When the law was introduced after Moses, there were then more lawbreakers. There were more sin. But Jesus' grace increased all the more over those many new sins. The gift of Jesus is better. Death's reign came from Adam, but in Jesus, grace reigns. Those in Jesus are right with God and have eternal life. Our passage today is all about the good news of Christianity. In Christian circles, we talk about the gospel and may not really know what this means. We've just recently surveyed a whole bunch of people from some maths to see if we know what the gospel is. I don't know the results of the church-wide survey, but we did this little experiment at youth very early on in this term. And 24 of our 48 responses said the gospel has something to do with Jesus, sin, the cross, and his resurrection. This is great, right? 50% of our teens know what the gospel is. Half of our teens don't know what the gospel is. There's still work for us to do. What would you say the gospel is? What are your words for this? There are many ways to say the gospel message, and here in our passage we see the simple message that in Adam all die, but those in Jesus will live. God considers people to be part of one of two families. Those in Adam are under condemnation and death, and those in Jesus are considered right with God and have life. In our circles, we sometimes say that we aren't saved by works, but I think verse 19 says the opposite. We are saved by works. It's just not our own works. Because of Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. But because of Jesus' work, because of his obedience, many are right with God. You and I are not in this passage today. This passage is all about Adam's actions and Jesus' actions and the effect that that has on us. The gospel is that we can be made right before God, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did do. Jesus' actions have undone Adam's actions. Nowhere in this passage is asked, except to note that Jesus is a gift, that we need to accept or receive him. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly and then in our place took our punishment, took our condemnation. This was a free gift and it's been offered to you. This is the gospel. What will you do with this offer? So Francis Fukuyama, right, he was wrong. Western liberal democracy is not the bee's knees. There is something so much better when the real end of history comes. Jesus is going to come back and judge the world, and we are either going to be found in Adam or in Jesus. Either we will stand condemned or we will take God's gift and we will be seen as right before God. There are many things that have affected us in this life which we did not choose, but there is a free gift that we can take. We can be a product of our choices because we do have the freedom to choose. Jesus is so much better. Choose life with him, because otherwise it's death with Adam. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of Jesus who has overcome the effects of sin. We thank you that because of Jesus' obedience, we can be seen as right and have eternal life with you. May we choose to be in Jesus. May our choices be evident to others. Help us to live and speak for you in whatever we do. Amen.